Today's sermon is called Call and Response. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Lord God of our grateful hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, most of you know that I'm a second career pastor. I was in the financial services industry and later the software industry that sold that same stuff back to companies that I used to work for. I did it fairly well, and despite what my boss said, it was not life or death if the next contract didn't get closed. I provided good service to others who often had no sense of the scope of what was required to bring that service to them. But for me, it was a steady check that provided health insurance and some modicum of security that I could pay the mortgage and put food on the table. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with what I was doing and what I did. Because from the time we're small children, I think many of us are advised to go to school and get an education so we can get a good job. It's the advice that I followed. I did it right, according to the rules of society and how things were back then. But apparently doing it right wasn't necessarily what God wanted, because somehow I ended up in seminary. Now, these early fisher folks that we read about in Jesus' calling, though, they're not in a corporate business, they're in a family business. This is a family business, not a family pastime. Simon, Peter, and Andrew, the first set of brothers we encounter, they aren't with their father, or at least he's not mentioned, but we can imagine that they're fishermen because their father was before them, and his father before him, and his father before him, and so on and so forth. They rely on fish they catch not only for food on the table, but also for trade in the marketplace and money in the purse. They're fishermen working the nets in the same way that, in my case, I was an insurance adjuster and later an account executive. Fishing is what they've been trained to do. Fishing is what they do day in and day out. And the Zebedee boys, James and John, they're also fishermen, and they're mending their nets with their father when Jesus calls them out to follow him. And our narrator, Matthew, reports that they immediately leave the boat and their father and follow Jesus. So Jesus is going around changing names and dragging young kids away from all that they know, and he's doing this on the heels of a major shift. John the Baptist has been arrested. And the powers that be are starting to take notice, and now they're bearing down on preachers who say that God's kingdom has come near. The privileged class feels threatened, even though they're being invited to participate in something greater. And so the conversation between parents that night in the Zebedee house was probably one that we can pretty easily envisage if these were our kids. And put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Shoes of the parents, right? Maybe that conversation went something like this. What do you mean you boys ain't coming home? You're pulling my leg, right, kids? You followed this wandering rabbi? The one whose cousin is in jail? What are you on something? Is this some kind of cult that could get us in trouble? Do you know that this fella has ticked off the folks that we rely on for our social status, reputation, the ability to go to markets to sell our fish? What are you doing? These are real questions, aren't they? And it's a story as old as time. Young kids, they struggle with the stability of what's here versus the adventure of what's out there. Where do we fall on that continuum of conversation in the Zebedee household? Are you in disbelief, shock, or outrage? What would be your reaction if your kids just up and left one day, everything they know and everything on the shore? Things are changing. And Jesus responds with a sense of urgency, doesn't he? He needs to speak even more boldly of the nearness of God's kingdom, one for peoples of the world. He needs to enlist some workers in what will prove to be arduous and serious work. Simon and Andrew's assignments have to change because the culture, and indeed their world, has changed. It's just harder for older folks who are used to another worldview to see it. And it's even more hard when the world's changing, our kids' worldview is changing, and the world pulls our kids along with it. But we have to love how Jesus calls these brothers to follow him. And this is probably why they want to come and see and abide in his love and his work. He doesn't say that he's going to make them teachers or rabbis, does he? He doesn't say they'll be preachers or evangelists or baptizers. He says, come and follow me, and you'll do the same thing you've been doing for generations, fishing. Except now, you're going to be fishers of people. Jesus speaks to them. Jesus speaks to us in a language we understand. He speaks to them in a language they understood. Gives them a job they can do. They know how to fish. Now, it's true that a lot of the images used in Scripture don't always connect with our modern eyes and ears, modern reader. Shepherding and fishing are not everyday professions these days, and if they are, they've changed radically since Andrew and Peter and the Sons of Thunder stood on the lakeshore. But even if we're familiar with an agrarian life, the Bible's agricultural images are quite different from what we know today. And yet, the call that Jesus casts over the waters of today is the same one that those first disciples heard. But I think, though, one of the dangers of using call language to talk about being a disciple of Jesus is that it can be owned by clergy. We think of it that way, don't we? Ministers and pastors talk about the call and the story surrounding it. And as pastors, we're taught and coached to do so throughout our training. And talking about our call to ministry becomes comfortable in ways that maybe aren't as comfortable for everybody else. It's kind of an inside baseball language that ministers speak, but it's not all that obvious or tangible to others who are doing other than religious work. So let me ask this another way and ask each of us what it means to be called to discipleship and whether we are ready now or ever will be to answer the call. When these first four disciples were invited to fish for people, they dropped their nets and left their boats behind. Now. I may be going out on a limb here, but I think for a lot of folks hearing Jesus call us to discipleship, that can feel like an invitation that we resist because we're kind of confused about its implications. Does it have to be that stark a choice? Do we have to leave our livelihood behind to follow Jesus? Do we have to walk away from our families and perhaps everything that we know? I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Let's not confuse a call to discipleship and a call to professional ministry. The life of discipleship is one for all people. Folks serving and following Jesus in the midst of our lives as cashiers and woodworkers and project managers, small business owners, accountants, teachers, stay-at-home parents, any manner of things. But being a disciple means seeing Jesus as the light of the world and making it real so that folks are less focused on the negative drama of their ambitions and more on the potential of one another's love and acceptance. Being a disciple, it means striving to be unified in the gospel as a community of faith. But unified, the things that bind us as a community of faith. Unified not by the many things that could divide us, but God's good news. The reason that we gather here. For the world and for us. Being a disciple means being the ordinary, everyday people walking along Great Bay and with those in need and traveling to bring good news to our neighbors near and far. It's possible, of course. We might have to leave a metaphorical boat behind, the angst, the agony of our old life. But Jesus' call seems to be less about what we leave behind and more about our eager response to follow him as everyday people. A call that continues to come today, whatever our lakeshore looks like. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.